I'm glad to see you here today on this Lord's Day, this first day of a brand new week. Thankful to the Lord that you have given him this very first part of your week. It's my hope and prayer that your experience here today at Highland will be meaningful, will be worshipful, and will be impactful as you strive to live out the gospel in your daily life. I invite you to turn to Psalm 89 in your copy of the scriptures this morning. Psalm 89 is a supplemental text in a sermon that is filled with scripture texts, and I will explain in a moment. Today's sermon was intended to be a warm and fuzzy Christmas message. Who doesn't like a warm and fuzzy Christmas message, right? We like warm and fuzzy this time of the year. But the longer I studied and the more I prepared, the more evangelistic it became, with a seeking out of those who are not worshiping the baby in the manger or the perfect sacrifice on the cross or are looking for his glorious appearing. We have beautiful Christmas decorations up here at the church and even perhaps now in your own home. It's a season to feel all warm and fuzzy by remembering and creating fond memories. But what better time of the year than to preach repentance and warn people of the coming judgment than Christmas? So this sermon is titled, Are You Ready? Are you ready? In recent months, we have been mainly in the New Testament through our study in our sermon series in the book of Titus, but today we will be mainly in the Old Testament. There will be many scripture references on the screens, with only some of them being written out. And you are always encouraged to follow along in your Bibles. However, the decision on which ones to write out and which ones to not write out is based on the length of the scripture text sermon. It's about the promise that God made to send his son to be Israel's king and Messiah, and also God's promise to send his son one more time for his people. God fulfilled the first promise after 1,000 years, and we eagerly await the fulfillment of his second promise that God made 2,000 years ago. For those of you who would be perhaps interested in a brief walk and overview through the Old Testament concerning the line and the lineage of David and the divine promises of the Messiah being the son of David, you can jot down the references that you will see this morning on the screen and simply make a short study of those at your convenience. And if you jot down all of the references, your study on this glorious subject will be effortless, with most of the work being done before you even start. So I wanted to give you a heads up about that. All right. Hopefully you found Psalm 89 by now. Let's read this text, and then we will pray. Of old, you spoke in a vision to your godly one and said, I have granted help to one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen from the people. I have found David, my servant. With my holy oil, I have anointed him so that my hand shall be established with him. My arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not outwit him. The wicked shall not humble him. I will crush his foes before him and strike down those who hate him. My faithfulness and my steadfast love shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand on the sea and his right hand on the rivers. He shall cry to me, "You are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation." And I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My steadfast love I will keep with him forever, and my covenant will stand firm for him. I will establish his offspring forever, and his throne as the days of the heavens. If his children forsake my law and do not walk according to my rules, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. But I will not remove from him my steadfast love or be false to my faithfulness. I will not violate my covenant or alter the word that went forth from my lips. Once for all, I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His offspring shall endure forever, his throne as long as the sun before me. Like the moon, it shall be established forever, a faithful witness in the skies. Let's pray. O God in heaven, we pray that your spirit would be our teacher today. God, I pray your spirit would teach your people things that I cannot. I pray your spirit would show and reveal to your people things that I won't even talk about today. And I pray that your people would receive the message and it would be clearer to them than even the words that I utter. Lord, be our teacher. Open our minds, our hearts, and our hands to receive and behold wondrous things out of thy law. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in the Advent season, where the focus is on the coming of Christ, the Messiah, to this world. And while we give thanks and praise and worship for his first arrival as a baby, who was the Lamb of God, now 2,000 years later, our focus is also on the Christ, the Messiah, returning again, but this time coming back with great power and glory. Which is why you may sometimes hear a fellow Christian pray, "Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly." The Jews in the Old Testament waited centuries and centuries for their promised Messiah. About 1,000 years, to be precise. And when he came, most of them missed him, rejected him, scorned and mocked him, disbelieved him and his message. And so now, some 3,000 years later, they are still waiting for something that was right in front of their eyes, but they missed due to unbelief and the hardness of their heart. In just a few short weeks, churches all across America will be encouraging their congregants to read through the Bible in 2024. Or choose a Bible reading plan that better suits their own particular reading capability. As Joseph highlighted for us this morning, reading our Bibles is fundamental and elementary, but it's oh so important. Oh so important. It's through the reading of the Bible that we hear from our Heavenly Father. And we like to say and think that we love God, and we say that we love Jesus, but our interactions with God's word may reveal differently for some of us. How can we say we love Jesus if we are not interested in hearing from him through his word? Oh, church, we must not deceive ourselves. There are many Bible reading plans available online, and we will focus your attention on them before the new year, make them available to you. But some of them actually begin with the New Testament, with the hope and the expectation that the reader will have greater success and increased longevity with the word. But unfortunately, many Bible readers who are eager and determined to persevere will open up not to Genesis, but to the Gospel of Matthew, thinking that the reading will be easier, only to trip over the first 17 verses of Matthew chapter 1. They come to a gospel book expecting to read interesting stories, to be enthralled with dramas, be reminded of exciting miracles, angels, and the Magi, and a baby born in Bethlehem. But what they find is this: the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the Son of David. Sometimes Bible reading enthusiasm is dampened. A first century Jew would be very interested in the first 17 verses, but not as much for a 21st century American. Am I right? We're not so much interested in who begat who, especially concerning people who lived thousands of years ago. And had Matthew consulted us as editors, we may have suggested that he just skip those boring genealogies and begin his gospel with verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ happened in this way. Wow, now that sounds exciting. Verse 18 is what we want to read about. It's what we're interested in, certainly not no genealogy. But God breaks 400 years of inspired silence with an inspired accounting of the genealogy of the eternal and sinless Lord of glory. Many Americans are not fully aware of their own familial history and heritage. We may go back 2-3 generations, maybe 4, that's about it for a lot of Americans. But not so with the original recipients, original readers of Matthew's gospel. Genealogies mattered to them and to their ancestors. Their genealogy was either a source of great pride and bragging rights, or it was a matter of shame and humiliation. Their lineage mattered greatly. Where they came from and who they came from mattered. And so in announcing to the world the Messiah's birth, Matthew includes his genealogy, which included such people as Judah, Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba, Rehoboam, Manasseh, and so many more infamous people in the scriptures. The genealogy of God's Messiah had to be a real shocker to the Jews. First, it included women, and some of them of ill repute. It included non-Jews and many people who were wicked sinners of all kinds. The genealogy in Matthew 1 would bring shame and humiliation to any Jew, but not our Savior. This is not the way that we would want to introduce someone that we love to the world, but this is God's way. As the first 17 verses of Matthew 1 display a grace so powerful and magnificent beyond all comprehension. Matthew's opening words tell a far better tale than appears at first glance. For ever since the days of David, God's people had waited for a son of David. They'd waited 1,000 years for David's royal line to run unbroken until the anointed one, the Christ, should be born in David's city. They had waited for God to keep his ancient promise and fill their empty throne. They had waited, in other words, for a king to come and reign. They did not have a king and wanted one. Does this sound familiar to the Wednesday night group studying the book of 1 Samuel? The first century Jews were a people waiting for their king to come and rule and reign, but that also describes you and me, doesn't it? I would hope that this room is full of people who are waiting for just that. But here in the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, Matthew says, wait no more. Wait no more. From Genesis 3:15 and onward, God's people had hoped for a son who would overthrow the serpent's kingdom. And over time, that hope grew more defined. God's son would come from not just Noah, but Shem. And not just Shem, but Abraham. And not just Abraham, but Jacob. And not just Jacob, but Judah. And not just Judah, but David. The climactic promise comes in 2 Samuel chapter 7, where God makes a covenant with David. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Note the grand dimensions of this promise. When David dies, God will raise up a son of David who will build a house. Who will build a house for God's name. God will establish this son's kingdom, and his kingdom will never end. His kingdom, dearly beloved, will never end. Throughout the rest of the Old Testament, this promise from 2 Samuel chapter 7 shines like the brightest of stars in the sky. Every other light may darken, every other star may fall, but the light of this promise can never fail. At first glance, the promise seems fulfilled in Solomon, does it not? The son of David and the builder of God's temple, until Solomon descends to sins, according to verse 6, far darker than his father's, including building a high place of worship to none other than Molech. Something more than a physical house is needed. And also someone greater than Solomon. Generations come, generations pass. David's sons reign, and David's sons die. This prophecy reveals that the Messiah will be a human-born male child upon whose shoulders the government will rest. The Hebrew word translated as government in this verse means the dominion, the power, or the sovereignty through legal authority. Upon whose shoulders the power and sovereignty will rest, will reside. And many sons of David seem for a time to carry the government upon their shoulders. Jehoshaphat, Azariah, Uzziah, Hezekiah, and Josiah. And I can only imagine that with each passing king from the line of David, that the Jews were asking themselves, is this the one? Is this the one? But one by one, one after another, they all fall from their thrones. And each fall by a kingly son of David swings another axe against the leaning tree of David. And by the time Babylon takes the final hack, only a stump remains. As the Jews watched Nebuchadnezzar wrap David's heir Jehoiakim in chains, the ancient throne seemed forsaken by God. The stars seemed black as night. And the psalmist Ethan spoke out of despair and agony and hopelessness for many of us fellow Jews when he said these shocking and stunning words to God in Psalm 89. You have cast off and rejected. You are full of wrath against your anointed. You have renounced the covenant with your servant. And he's talking about 2 Samuel chapter 7. You have defiled his crown in the dust. To which God patiently responds through prophet after prophet, I have not. Far easier for the sun to fall from heaven than for David's line to die. The ruined city will be rebuilt, its breaches repaired, and its walls strengthened. And in time, a shoot will sprout from the stump of Jesse. The stump of Jesse. Not the grand and majestic centuries-old oak tree that rises mightily to the sky, but a lowly stump is all that remains by this time. But from this stump will come a righteous branch to rise and rule. Far easier for the sun to fall from heaven than for David's line to die. Even in exile, David's genealogy remained unbroken. And from that line, God said, a child will be born, a son given. He will be the son of David, and far, far more. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Take note in this verse, the long-awaited Messiah is called Child, Son, and Everlasting Father, Eternal Father. We are the children of God. He is our Heavenly Father, and his fatherhood is everlasting, which in this verse implies that we are his children forevermore. We can understand then why Matthew begins his gospel, his book of good news, with a family tree ending on one glorious branch, a righteous branch. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is a name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. Yes, indeed, church. Hallelujah. We praise the name of the Lord, for the name of the Messiah is the Lord is our righteousness. Who said the Old Testament prophetical books are boring? Anything but. And Jesus, David's son, had come. As it turns out, so had David's Lord. Let me say that one more time. And Jesus, David's son, had come, and as it turns out, so had David's Lord. Jesus unveils this wonder in a famous exchange with the Pharisees. What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? Jesus asks. Now the Pharisees have read 2 Samuel chapter 7 and the prophets, and they know the answer to this one. The son of David, they say. So far, so good. But then Jesus turns to Psalm 110, verse 1. How is it then that David in the Spirit calls him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? And there on the streets of Jerusalem, silence falls before the mighty God. The Son and Lord of David. In Jesus, David's Son had come, and as it turns out, so had David's Lord. We always needed a son of David greater than David. One who would be anointed not with oil, but with the Holy Spirit. One who would slay not Goliath, but death. One who would win his bride not by shedding another man's blood, but by spilling his own. One whose end wasn't the grave, but the throne. And such a king we have in Christ. Among all the glorious titles of our glorious Lord, Jesus would have us remember him still as the Son of David. Hear his last recorded words in Scripture. I am the root and descendant of David, the bright morning star. Surely I am coming soon. Do you believe that, church? Jesus is coming soon. Do you read your Bible, pray, evangelize, disciple, attend church, and be the church as if Jesus is coming soon? Because he is. When we say, come, Lord Jesus, are we reaching out to our community as if Jesus is coming soon? We don't just ask for a Savior, but for a King. Or to gather up some of the biblical hope surrounding David's son, we say, come and rule like the morning light, like the sun shining forth on a cloudless morning, like rain that makes grass to sprout from the earth. Come and take dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the end of the earth. Come and you reunite wolf and lamb, calf and lion, and let the little children play safely on your holy mountain. Come and cure our waywardness, rule our inner rebel, and heal our aching hearts. Come and clothe your enemies with shame and wear your shining crown on him, his crown will shine. Do you remember what the psalmist said about the Son of David's crown in Psalm 89? Maybe we had forgotten, but God sure didn't. Yes, root of Jesse, son of David, come and reign. Are you ready? Seriously, are you ready for the Son of David to come and reign? If you are not ready, or if you are unsure, please come see me. I would love for nothing more than to show you how you can be ready. To the lukewarm, nominal Christian, are you ready? For those who just play church, are you ready? For those who don't take this Christianity thing too seriously, are you ready? For those who are Christian in name only, are you ready? Sadly, many professing Christians don't live like they are ready. Their only nod to God is on Sunday mornings, typically. The road to destruction is broad, and many find it, Jesus said. But the way to eternal life and joy is narrow, and few find it. Few find it. In this Christmas season, as we celebrate the first coming of our Savior as a baby in a manger, we must be mindful that 2,000 years ago, he prophesied that he is coming soon. Coming in great power and glory. Coming with a blood-stained sash and a sword coming from his mouth to make war with the nations. Are you ready? The baby that is displayed in manger scenes will return as a lion from the tribe of Judah. Are you ready? Do you pray, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly? Are you ready? The fact that Jesus said that few find the path to eternal life probably means that most are not ready. Oh, church, be ready. Be ready. Because that shoot, that righteous branch from the stump of Jesse will rule the world with perfect justice, wisdom, righteousness, and power, and who will destroy his enemies, the unrepentant rebel sinners. Are you ready? I'm usually the last person to leave this building on Sundays. This room is not big. You can find me easily. Please come talk to me if you are being convicted that you may not be ready. Would you please stand for prayer? Oh, Lord Jesus,